Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Might find this one difficult today. Strong meat. We're not babies, are we? We know we're in a battle, don't we? Right. Fair enough then. Don't anyone moan after. Look at you, Julie. You've been in a battle. Thank God that you came out of it. She had a battle with a motor vehicle on the road. Look, she's got a few bruises and cuts on her face. Yeah. Nasty. They look nasty, but you could be dead, couldn't you? Praise God. You came through that. What's the car look like? That's what I want to know. Smash it to bits. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in Luke's Gospel, and we're up to chapter 6. You know those two meetings that I told you about before in that testimony when we sang that song? It was joy unspeakable and full of glory. They were very, very significant meetings, those two, both of them. We're still very good friends with the Chalk family, even now. I have daily contact with Leslie, who's Robert's daughter. I have contact at least once a week with Robert and with Jan, who are in their 80s, mothers and fathers in God. I see them that way. I believe this meeting today, the first anniversary of the youth of this place, and the fact that you're all here, this meeting will be equally significant, and you will remember it in years to come. Amen. Luke chapter 6, one Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples broke off heads of grain, rubbed off the husks in their hands, and ate the grain. But some Pharisees said, "Why are you breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Just imagine that. A bunch of fellas, about the size of a football team, you know, dozen, 15 guys. Don't know exactly how many because he's not chosen the apostles yet. But they're walking around the edge of a field. They're not going across the field. They're walking around the edge of the fields on a Saturday afternoon in the sunshine, and it's beautiful weather. And they're just, one of them goes past a standing head of grain and just does that. And some of the grain comes off in his hand and he rubs it because you don't want to eat the husk. And he pops the grains in his mouth. And someone else says, "Well, that's a good idea. I'll do some of that too." Before you know it, they're all having a bit of a nibble. Just like us, if we were walking down through the park and we had a bag of peanuts or a bag of crisps and we were just talking and laughing and enjoying ourselves. It had been a very busy couple of weeks. So they were entitled to enjoy a restful, relaxing time of fellowship together on the Sabbath day. They were renewing their strength. And there was nothing whatsoever wrong with what they did. They weren't stealing the grain because the law allowed for it around the edges of the field. It was called gleaning. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 23, 25. It was God's provision for the ordinary folks that, where they could just, and the farmers were told, you don't harvest around the edges, just in the middle, because that around the edges is for the people to be able to glean and just take the odd handful and things and take it home, make some bread. The poor people, God looked after the poorer people. So that's the scene. Quite nice, I think. Beautiful scene, really. A bunch of guys having a laugh together and you know, just nibbling some grain and chewing the fat and everything. But the religious leaders are always quick to break in and ruin the peaceful atmosphere here. Why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And it wasn't what they were doing. The rabbis had made lists and lists of do's and don'ts for every occasion, and the Sabbath day was perhaps the biggest occasion. So in their eyes, the religious leaders said they were guilty of reaping and threshing and winnowing and preparing food. Four violations of the law, all in just one little mouthful of grain. And that's just ruining the atmosphere, isn't it? Jesus was as keen as anybody to keep the law. Keen as any of the Pharisees, he wanted to keep the true law of God, not all these made-up bits that they'd done, but he was keen to fulfill the law, to jot every I and cross every T of it. But what they were doing was not against the spirit of the law, only the letter. So Jesus' response to their accusations would have surprised them. He said this, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests can eat. He also gave some to his companions." And Jesus added, Listen to what Jesus added.
The Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath.
That was the New Living Translation. I often read the New Living Translation. I find it easy to understand, easy to communicate. That's why I read it. But the New King James says this. Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry? Now, that was a real rebuke to the religious leaders because they were so confident in their knowledge of the scriptures. And Jesus was questioning whether or not they even read certain parts of the Bible. They were ignorant, whether they'd read it or not, of the meaning, the essential lessons of the Old Testament scriptures. They were supposed to be able to understand them, and they were supposed to teach them to the people. And they were in the position that I'm standing in now, really, if you like. I have a responsibility, and if I teach you what's not true, or to bring you under control, or any of that kind of stuff, I stand before God and will be judged on that. William Barclay, he had nothing to do with the bank, he was an author and a theologian, he said, it is possible to read scripture meticulously, to know the Bible inside out, from cover to cover, to be able to quote it verbatim and to pass any examination on it, and yet completely miss its real meaning. Gary Glenn says it much simpler. He says, to know and not to do is not to know. So Jesus' reference to David's use of the holy bread, or it was called in the scriptures the bread of the presence, it highlighted two very important principles. First, it showed that a real human need is more important to God than religious ritual. Many people, steeped in either tradition or culture or trapped in some kind of religion, just can't accept that. They can't get their head around that at all. And the results of it are often devastating. Now, I did tell you this was going to be a bit heavy at times. It's going to get heavy right now. In parts of the world, there are people starving while rats drink the milk that they need for their babies. Because they worship the rats. They put the milk out and let the people starve while the rats eat and live in luxury. Even in our civilized Western world, just this week in New York, I read the news, I know I shouldn't, it's bad for me, but I do. Right? We've seen some of the very same people who will fight you tooth and nail, violently, for the rights of animals, cheering and joking and laughing as they signed a new law to abort babies up to the point of birth. The same people who worship the animals are quite happy to see the babies aborted at full term. Is that right? Not only that, they were in the streets with a huge carnival parade with a big sign and it said, thank God for abortion. Who's God? Not my Jesus. Well, there's some good news as well. That was the heavy bit. Hurts, doesn't it, that? But it's true, and we cannot hide from what's going on in our world. Some good news this week, the Supreme Court of Pakistan finally overturned the appeals against the acquittal of Asia Bibi. Thousands of religious fanatics have been rioting in the streets for months because they'd acquitted her and they said that acquittal was wrong. We want to see her hanged for blasphemy. You know what she did? She took a bowl of water to two colleagues in a hot, steamy field where they were working together and drank from it and offered it to them. And they were Muslims and they would not drink from the same bowl as a Christian. And they found a way to accuse her of blasphemy. She spent 9 years in prison as a result. Sentenced to death. Finally, it's been overturned. She can now leave Pakistan and go to Canada to be reunited with the children that she has not seen in all of that time. So that's good news, isn't it? Hallelujah. But that was only, what was the difference between her offering a bowl of water and them guys walking through and gathering a handful of grain in a field? It's almost the same, isn't it? And it was for blasphemy that they eventually crucified the Son of Man. Even though the Bible says, and you know, this is Acts 10:38, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and that Jesus went around doing good. Bottle of water, handful of grain, heal a sick person, open some blind eyes, feed some. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed
by the devil, for God was with him. It's not just the Pharisees, not just the militant Muslims or the Hindus that are in danger of this. We Christians can just as easily become legalistic. We can harden our hearts. We can soon forget that it's our relationship with God that matters and not a set of religious rules. And we make up rules as we go along, don't we? We can easily do it. We've all been brought into this place by God. God sets them in where he wants them. You know, and if God set you in, you can't go. And if he hasn't set you in, you can't stay. You'll think, oh, I don't like it there, and you'll be gone. And that's okay, because God has put together a team. A team to do a job in a particular location on this post. And if you're part of that team, you know you are. And you know what your part is, that you've got to play. So we're here as unique people. Each one of us has got a unique purpose. But together, we have a corporate purpose. And God will lead us in that. And yet, we've all come from so many different backgrounds, different cultures. They've shaped our lives. That we're all different in our attitudes because of where we've been. You know, the things I used to do in my old church, or my old pastor used to do this and do things this way, or the way my pastor in Africa, or the way we do it in Africa, the culture of my country. And it's easy to think, you should all behave the same way as me, because the way I did it was right. And you all need to come into line. And every one of us can think that different reason for the same thing. We all need to come together. There's a Ugandan lady right now, been reading the news again. It's not good news. But as a Ugandan lady about to be sentenced to prison for insisting she bring her old African ritual, her culture, into this country. And she's maimed her child. And she's not the only one. She's the first one in 34 years to be found guilty and to be prosecuted. But I'll tell you what, the floodgates will now be open. Please understand, I am not saying that the English culture is better. I'm not. It isn't. In many ways, the English culture is also very faulty. But we're in England. It's our mission field, and it's where we can minister. So we do have to make allowances for that and minister here. It's no good walking through the jungle because we haven't got one, right, and casting out the devils that are rolling by on little balls of brass or whatever, because it doesn't happen here. That doesn't mean the devils aren't here. Doesn't mean the devil's not at work here. Doesn't mean that demons don't have to be cast out. Just have to approach it differently in England than what we do in another country. We have got, all of us, wherever we come from, to break the ties with our old life. We've got to forsake the old culture and seek the new culture of heaven, which is the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know why a lot of Christians are miserable, but a lot of them are. I don't know where they got this miserable, stern, nasty taskmaster of a God from. I don't know that. Because we have a Saviour who turns water into wine at parties, as we heard so eloquently last week from Pastor Jim. Holiness is more compatible with joy than it is with misery. We need to learn to rest in Jesus, to be joyful in him, to walk with him, to talk to him, to enjoy a few heads of grain together as we renew our strength to go back out there and fight the real enemy. Because you know what the devil's been really good at? Getting Christians to fight each other. And we've not always been too slow to help him either, have we? Jesus asked a question of the religious leaders more than once. In Matthew's gospel, he asks it two or three times. He says this. What does it say in Hosea 6:6? I don't think he actually quotes the place, but he says, what do the scriptures say? What do they mean when they say, I want you to show mercy and not sacrifice. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings. I couldn't care less about your burnt offerings. I want your love, and I want you to love one another. That's what he was saying. And this incident with David that Jesus is referring back to is a fair comparison, because we're all Christians, we like to eat, don't we? We're always having parties, we're always eating. But he was comparing a similar incident. They went in and David was talking, he was hungry and the people were hungry and it was about food. And it probably did happen on the Sabbath day because the bread had just been changed, the show bread had been replaced, and it was replaced each Sabbath day. You can read that in 1 Samuel 21:6. And just like Jesus, David was also taking care of his followers, looking after the people who were with him, and they were on the run. But then I said there were two things. The second thing's more important. Who was talking? I don't know about you, but in my Bible, when Jesus talked, they write it in red. A lot of Bibles are like that. If you haven't got one, you should. It's good. It's good to know when Jesus says something. And Jesus took the opportunity. He did not waste this opportunity. He made it really clear. The Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. And right at the very beginning of time, God had made it clear that the Sabbath was important, very important. But Jesus is saying, I'm more important, even than that. I'm Lord, even over that. Jesus was saying that he had the authority to know whether or not his disciples were breaking the Sabbath law. And he was claiming, in front of the religious leaders, to be God. It was a claim to deity. Now, the enemies of the gospel will often say, ever get in a discussion with a Muslim, they'll say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he claimed to be God many times, and this was probably the first time. He made it very plain. He hasn't even chosen the apostles yet. He's right at the beginning. Anyway, the Sabbath was a bone of contention now. It was out there. And them religious people were not going to let it go. They'll chew on that bone until they get some kind of victory over it. So, verse 6. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand out in front of everyone. Like what Steppy did with all the young people before. Come and stand out front, and everyone can see. So the man came forward. And Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life, or to destroy it? He looked around at them one by one. You see him? I bet he took a long time. Fixed his eyes on all of them. None of them escaped. I bet they all felt, ooh, a bit of giggling and chuckling out of nervousness going on. And then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. You notice that Jesus was in the synagogue in the first place, don't you? Even though Luke had made it clear that there was a real rising resistance against him and his followers, they still turned up at church. They did not forsake the gathering of themselves together as some people would have done. And you might think, well, they had jolly good reason to. And there may be good reasons for us sometimes. We don't feel like it. Someone's upset us. We've been offended. Maybe just, you know, think there's something else we could go and do. It's a lovely sunny day or whatever. So we stay at home and we go off somewhere else and we forsake the assembling of ourselves together and the people who should be with us and we should be with them and we've got a contribution to make are losing out. And we're losing out because we've made a decision. The Bible says we mustn't do that and we have to make a decision whether or not we're going to obey the scriptures. Now I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about obeying what is clearly written in scriptures. There is a difference. Or, plain and simple, disobeying the scriptures, going our own way, making our own choice, saying, sorry, God, I know what you want me to do. However, I'm going to do something else. Big decision, that. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath. But I think that's quite encouraging because just by watching him closely, they knew that he could heal on the Sabbath. They had more faith than a lot of the believers. They knew not only was he the Lord of the Sabbath, because he told them, but he actually had the power over sickness. The power of God to heal and to work miracles. If they'd believed the prophecies and they had a heart after God, they would have been waiting with bated breath, not waiting to trap him. I mean, wait, come on. I see this happening in our midst. This is one of them significant meetings. No, all they wanted to do was trap him. And some commentators think they actually set Jesus up. They put that guy in there on purpose, knowing he couldn't resist healing him. I don't know if that's true or not, but some commentators think it is. And if it is true, it just proves to me they had more faith in his power than some of us have got. But faith without love is dead. They were watching him closely, but they had no love for him in their hearts. And today even, so many are watching the religious world, watching Jesus closely, but their hearts are far from him. The only question that really matters, the only question that you must ask yourself, and nobody else can ask it for you, is this: do you love him? Do you love him? Is he your first love? Or has your love faded? Is he a box you tick on a Sunday morning? A place you go to just quiet your soul, to say, I've paid my penance, I've done my work? Or do you love him? Do you love him? Because if I went home to my wife every day at the end of the day, because I've got nowhere else to go, and it was kind of my duty, and, you know, I've been doing it for years, the habit's there, I'll just keep going. She won't be very pleased for very long, would she? If I don't love her, I do love her, but do you love Jesus? That's why I go home. Do you love Jesus? Is that why you come home? Because this is home, spiritually. Because if your first love has faded, there's some words in the book of Revelation that I haven't got time to go into now, but you do need to get back to your first love. Jesus asked him a question: is the Sabbath a day to do good or a day to do evil? Well, is there any day to do evil? Any day where it's right to do evil? No. Is there any day when it's wrong to do good? Well, I don't think so. But the legalist clearly did. But the thing is, legalism and compassion cannot coexist. The legalism of the religious leaders has got one aim, and it's to stifle, to prevent the love and the compassion of the Lord from meeting the needs of the poor in spirit. To stop Jesus blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He was filled with love. They were filled with rage. And the challenge for us today, in what is an increasingly hostile world, and don't expect it to get better anytime soon, the challenge is to demonstrate the love and the compassion of Jesus to everybody, to all, which is not easy. This is the real challenge. To do that while still faithfully upholding God's clearly stated moral standards on matters of social controversy. Thank God for abortion is not in God's clearly stated standards. How do we love the people who are trapped in that evil but hold the standard? How? We need God. We need faith. The just shall live by his faith, and faith works by love. We cannot do it without him. How do we show that love and compassion? How do we maintain the fight for the unborn babies and still love the mothers and the people that are perpetrating the crime? We can't ignore what's going on around. I know you'd like me to. I know there's people in this room thinking, oh, Rob, will you please not talk about things like that in church? I came to get happy. It's true. And if you feel that way, I'm sorry. But we cannot ignore what's going on around us. We can't pretend it's okay. We cannot bury our heads in the sand like the ostrich. Because if the saints are no longer salt in the earth is going to putrefy very quickly. If the saints are no longer the light on the hill, the world is going to go dark very quickly. You are the light of the world. But how do we keep the balance? How do we speak the truth in love and not get dragged off into these issues and walk down the street with banners and scream and shout at the perpetrators of these evils? How do we do that? The fire that burns within us has to be fueled by the love of God. How do we keep the balance? Speak the truth. That's it. How do we keep the balance? I used to know a man called Ted Costello with the Lord now. He had his views, I had my views, but his always answer was this: balance. There has to be balance. There has to be balance. I never understood what he was talking about half the time. But I do now. I do now. We've got to keep our spirit sweet in a world that wants to kill us, to steal from us, to destroy us. And how do we keep our spirit sweet? Holy Ghost is the only way. The salvation of souls is the main goal. And if we take our eyes off the main goal, we're in trouble. The only thing that can stop all these horrible things is a change of heart in mankind. And the only thing that can change man's heart is Jesus. Salvation. That's why the Bible says the whole of creation has been groaning and travailing, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. Romans 8:22. I heard the wails once on a TV program. Well, they make this strange noise and it can be heard 1,000 miles away in the sea. And another whale can know him. Ooh. And I thought, wow. And straight away the Lord put it in my mind. That's creation groaning and travailing for the redemption of men. Wow. Everything in creation, created by God, has a part to play in the redemption of men. So how do we do it? By faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Faith works by love. When Jesus commanded the man to stretch out his hand, he commanded him to do something he could not do. His hand had been lying out for years, stuck, couldn't move it. Jesus said, stretch it out. He had to apply faith, and he was healed. Because when Jesus gives you the command to do something, he gives you the ability to do it as well. But you've got the ability, and you know you've got to do it, but still, there's something else, your part to play. Faith. They were filled with rage. They're still filled with rage, aren't they? You can still hear them raging out, even today. Never mind. Let's keep our spirit sweet. I've messed up loads of times on that one. I have. But when we go back to God and we confess our sins, he's faithful and good to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And honestly, when we get into the world's mode of fighting, we're in unrighteousness. We're no longer Jesus to the world. When we get on their side, that's why in Star Wars, he's trying to get him to use the dark side all the time. Use the dark force. No, we can't use that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If we harden our hearts, the compassion, the love stops flowing. The compassion of God cannot flow through a hard heart. Jesus wasn't trying to reform the Sabbath. He wasn't trying to do away with it. He was just trying to show them. You're missing the point, guys. You're missing what it's all about. He was trying to show them how to rest in Jesus. We need to do that. Now, if you want to do that on a Saturday, put Saturday aside and do that, that's okay. I don't mind that. Nobody minds. I don't mind what people do, provided it's in the spirit that God intended. What I do mind is when people start banging on other people that they have to do the same thing, because that's when it becomes religious ritual. You do it. Let me do something what I want to do. I've actually decided and spoken to the Lord about this recently and said, Lord, Sundays are real hard work. And Monday to Fridays are not easy either. So I'm going to have to put Saturday aside. But I am not going to start preaching that you must keep the Sabbath and we'll all become Seventh-day Adventists or Jews or something. No, you do what you need to do. Every day you should be resting in Jesus. Every day is the Lord's day, isn't it? But the legalists, they always want to debate about rules. Jesus is trying to show them a way to approach the throne of God. And all they want to talk about is what they have to do to please God. And he's wanting them to say, no, no, I want you to see what you need, how you need to enjoy what God has done for you. You can't do anything for God. What God has done for you, God made the Sabbath for you, for men. But the battle was in array. The enemies were wild, outraged. Once the battle is joined, there's no going back. No going back.
And when I've only got 3 minutes left, there's no way of finishing this either. But let me just tell you this. Jesus, after all this, I mean, because we could get really mad about this. He picks his disciples in a moment. But what did he do first? He went up in the mountain to pray. And he prayed to God all night. And when he came down, he had a crowd, maybe like this, maybe bigger, I don't know. But he picked the 12 from among the crowd. Now, do you think he did that because, let's have a look at him now, I'm feeling good, I've had a nice restful night with the Lord. He looks all right, what's your name? You come. Right? Oh, fancy her, yeah, you come. I don't mean fancy in that way, you know what I mean? Like a football manager fancies a player. Yes. That's not what happened. While he was up there in prayer all night long with God, God was saying, I want you to pick that Simon Peter. Oh, he's all right, I'm not at him. I know. I want you to pick him. We'll make something of him. We'll sort him out. Don't worry. And his brother as well, Andrew, he's a good one. Oh, and James and John, pick them. They'll be loyal right to the death then. They'll be okay. And this Bartholomew and this fella and that fella. And oh, and make sure you choose that Judas Iscariot. Jesus says, Lord, I don't believe it. I can't trust him. I think there's something fishy about him. I don't want him. God says, choose him. Choose him. We're going to need him before this is all over. And that's what happened. And what did Jesus do? Pray, listen, and obey. A few weeks ago, I asked the question, when did you last come to a prayer meeting? Pray, listen, and obey. I said, we've got five now. We've got one Sunday morning, one Sunday night. We've got one Tuesday night. We've got one Thursday morning. We've got one Friday morning. We're going to have an all-night one on the 15th. We're thinking prayer is very important. Because it is. And because we've started praying in this way, I think God's swelling our numbers. And he's also increasing our quality and our attitude. Prayer's working, and it will continue to work. God is calling us, and he's actually said to me a couple of times, call out the intercessors from among the saints. Now, that means that some of you are actually called to intercede. It's a different level, and you'll know it in your spirit. I'm one of those, a warrior in prayer. I might never get up on the platform, and I might never heal anybody, but I am, I think, because I enjoy praying. And I'm praying to certain situations. And when certain situations are made known to me, I feel such a burden. And that might make you an intercessor. And we want to call those people out. And there might be 5%. There might be 3 or 4 in here. And it's important that you say, that's me. What do you want me to pray for? Okay. And there are 5 prayer meetings that you might want to attend. Well, you might not be able to attend all of them. I understand that. Thursdays and Fridays, you might be working. When I said, when's the last time you attended one? And the following night, 3 nights later, Lorraine shows up. And she sat outside on the wrong. She said, I thought I'd come to the wrong place when we got here. And she came and she didn't say much. She enjoyed it though, I could tell. But the next week she came again. And she prayed out boldly. Wow, so she grew. Like she did a few weeks ago when she did the breaking of bread. She refused to do that once before. But now she was bold and she said, no, I can do it. I'm not chicken. I'll do it. So she's grown in the Lord. And we grow in the Lord in his presence, don't we? But the thing is, she listened and she obeyed. And pray, listen, and obey is the key. Now, I'm not going to, I've cut loads out, but I'm going to finish with these words from God. Jesus' words right at the end, because there's a great long sermon comes next. It's like the Sermon on the Mount, but it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And there's a lot in it, and you should go home and read it. But it ends like this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, but it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. The teachings that Jesus has given us, the word that we've heard, pray, listen, and obey. And now it's easy for us to point the finger at the people out in the world, say what terrible, sinful lives they're living. And that might be true for some. It's not true for all. There's people out there trying their very best to live a good life, and they just don't have the benefit of the Holy Ghost inside like we do.
And we cannot condemn them. We must bring them the gospel message. They're doing the best they can. But Jesus isn't even talking about them. He's not even judging them. He says, you've heard it. Now choose to obey it or not. Merely hearing God's word isn't enough. We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We have to pray, listen, and obey. I'm going to pray now, but I don't know if we cut the musicians short before. I think we probably did. So that means you must have a song left for us. So if you would come up while I pray, that'll be fine. And we'll sing that song, and anyone who needs to go can go. But Father God, we pray. As a church, we've come together, and we're coming together more and more. And whilst it's 4 or 5 days a week now, Lord, we want to see it 7 days a week. We want to see people praying here 24 hours a day. We want to see people in your presence, and we want to see you pouring out your power into this place, your love. We want to see the angels of God ascending and descending on this place and on this town where we live. And we want to see souls, Lord. We came. You put us here for souls. You came to die for the lost. You so love the world. So, Lord, I pray that you would create a people here who will pray, who will listen, and, Lord, most of all, who will obey. In Jesus' name, amen.